This morning I would like to talk about the eternal city. He went to the people of the world and asked them, what is the eternal city? Most of them would say Rome. Rome is referred to as the eternal city. And beautiful though its buildings are, it is not eternal. Nor is London, Paris, New York, or Delhi, or any great city of the world. None of them are eternal. They're all scheduled for collapse. But Zion is the eternal city. I'm not just referring to the physical Zion or the buildings in Jerusalem, but the eternal Zion. I'd like to take you a little history of Zion, bearing in mind that when we read the Old Testament, we are reading things on two levels. And this is something which I always look at the scriptures. I always remember that the things, the examples, the laws, and all the historical events that happened here have been put in the Bible. Millions of other things could have been put in, but they weren't. But these are put in for the express purpose of showing man and angels God's dealings. They're all prophetic in a sense. Even the Psalms, there are many, many prophecies in them. And these examples which are written, which as children we study, we should look and say, what is this little story put in the Bible for? It's a great big prophetic drama. And here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we'll see the first instance where Zion comes in. Solomon, King Saul has died, and David now comes on the scene. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David at Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And in times past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leadest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. Now David is a type of Christ. Not that everything he did was a symbol or a forecast of what Christ was doing, but in many, many things he's a type. And you could see Christ doing the same thing. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, verse 6, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking that David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is called the city of David. So this place, this Zion, means a fortress. There's a hill there in Jerusalem, and it's a fortress. And the Jebusites had built this little fort on it. And even though they taunted David, and nobody had conquered this place. And they said it was so strongly built and in such a strategic position that even a blind man and a lame population could defend it. He could never get into it. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Because they tormented him and said, even the lame and the blind can keep you away. We are in such a stronghold. And one of David's men conquered it, right? And so that place in Jerusalem, that little place, was called Zion, right? Mount Zion. It's a physical place. In the next chapter, chapter 6, I'll start reading from, say, verse. David is going to bring the ark up to his place, but you know Uzziah touched the ark and died. And so it went in, the ark was left in another man's place for some time, Obed-Edom's place, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark. God's blessing this fellow because of the ark's in his place. He's a Gittite, by the way. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness, as he brought it to Zion. Right? And it was so that when he that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, it's a long way, he made a sacrifice, and then another 6, and another sacrifice. So we're not going to make any mistakes this time. The priests were caught and he says, listen, this is important. And they, every 6 steps they had this sacrifice, and they brought it to Zion. And that's where the ark was kept. Later on, King Solomon built an ark, built a temple, but he's built on Mount Moriah. It wasn't built on Mount Zion, it was built on Mount Moriah. And then, because of all the temple services, that place also became holy. And later the word Zion is referred to as the whole of Jerusalem, or the people of Jerusalem. But initially it was one specific fortress. That very, very briefly is the history of how Zion came to be mentioned in the scriptures. I think we'll have a quick look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and see where Solomon brings up the ark from Zion to its place on Mount Moriah. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, 1 Kings 8, and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So he said, we built the temple here, now go to Zion and bring the ark. And they all gathered in. They brought up the ark in verse 4. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites. They brought it to Mount Moriah. And that's the place where the actual Mosque of Omar sits now at the moment, Mount Moriah. But as you study all the texts and read up all the historical quotations about Zion, come to the conclusion that it's not just referring to that mountain over there or Mount Moriah, but Jerusalem itself and the people of Zion. All right, it goes beyond the people who are living in the city. It takes in the Church of God. So when we talk about Zion, we're not just meaning a literal mountain or a literal city. We're talking about a spiritual capital and the people who inhabit that, went away through the world. All right, so bear that thought in mind as we go through. In Isaiah 28 verse 16, we read something else about Zion, which I would like you to follow just a few verses. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay the line to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now he's not talking about, God's not going to this place of Zion, the literal hill, and start a building, even though Solomon built a building there. God's not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual building and the cornerstone, which every Christian denomination knows, is Jesus Christ. Right? So when we start thinking of the Zion now, I'm going to lay in Zion a cornerstone. We're talking about a spiritual building, and Jesus is the foundation. He, in fact, is the cornerstone. Now, this is the building God is putting up. And he hasn't stopped. Just remember, he hasn't stopped. Any builder who builds and stops becomes the laughing stock of everyone. This man started a building company. It's like the fellow who started that building, he didn't calculate things out and he couldn't finish his building. And before long people say, see this man, he started to build and he couldn't finish. So God is not that kind of a builder. When he laid the cornerstone and the foundations of the apostles, we are living stones on that building in Zion. So when I talk about Zion now, I'm not only including a literal place or literal city of Jerusalem. Okay, that's still the low-level shadow. I'm also talking about us. We are being built. We are living stones in this building. Because God is still building it. It's not finished yet, all right? Okay, bearing that in mind, I'd like to turn back to Psalm 48, which Craig read, and see, with those thoughts in mind, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Alright, now, mountains in scripture symbolically refer to governments, powers, seats of authority. They're not just physical peaks, they are spiritual peaks which overlook everything and oversee everything. Alright? Beautiful for situation. So this Zion, the literal place, once upon a time was very beautiful. But the spiritual Zion is beautiful, it's great, it's a joy, a city of joy. Beautiful it's for situation, the joy of the whole earth, right, is Mount Zion. It's not happening now, it hasn't happened in the past. This is a prophetic chapter referring to when God is going to reveal to the universe his completed city. And his king's going to sit in that city. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And just as it was when the Jebusites had the literal city, they said, there's no way anybody could conquer us. Even the blind and the lame could defend us. This is such a strategic place. On the spiritual level, God is, he conquered that. He took over that. But that symbol, that refuge, that place which they said was impregnable, all right, he took over and called it the city of David, Zion. And he's building the real Zion, all right. And in Zion, he has a cornerstone which is eternal. This is the eternal city, all right. Then he's building it. For lo, the kings, verse 4, were assembled. They passed by together and they walked past this city. It's not a city that's ever existed yet. Nobody has ever walked past and said, this is an impregnable city. Right? They saw it and they marveled. They were troubled and they hasted away. Fear took hold of them and pain as a woman in travail. It goes on to say, we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. This is the eternal city. Alright? And it goes on to talk about his righteousness and judgments. In verse 12, walk about Zion. Go round about it. Tell the towers thereof. It's not that we're going to walk about a literal city and say, this is marvelous. See those mighty towers. There will also be a physical place, don't get me wrong. But the main structure, the strength of the city, is the eternal principles that live and abide in the citizens' hearts. Starting with the foundation, and all the foundations are upon that, and all the living stones upon that. That's the eternal nature of the city. Alright? And that's the part of the city we are. That's our city. We are part of it. Okay? It's like the house of Fraser. There's a house where the Fraser family lives. But that's not the house of Fraser. The house of Fraser is a family. Shareholders. And so on. You know what I mean? That's the house of Fraser. It's all over the world. Alright? Well, the house of Windsor, they call it. It's not Buckingham Palace. It's a family of people. Alright? So bear that in mind. It's the capital city of the world. In fact, it's the capital city of the universe. Because Satan was the Jebusite. And the stronghold was earth. And he thought, this is my place. There's no way you could come in here and dismantle me from this place. And David's son came and conquered it. And he said, that's going to be my city. Because you thought that was impregnable. You made it a stronghold of sin. I'm going to turn it to the city of peace. And that's what he did. Not that Jesus started building physical things, but the physical example is to teach us the spiritual laws, the spiritual reality, all right? All right, now I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll see something about Zion 2 here. I'll read verse 3. I'll read from 1. And the word of Isaiah the son of Amos concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. He's talking about a rulership, a government. We're talking about the coming government. This is using the words mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills. Alright? And all nations shall flow into it. This is Jerusalem. This is Zion. Many people shall go and say, come. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this is going to be the main attraction. The people say we'll go to Zion. Not that the mountain's going to get higher and higher and be the highest mountain in the world. But the government which resides in that place. It's like the city of Westminster is the seat of government as far as the British Isles is concerned. But Zion is going to be the place where the law goes forth. And not that they're just going to broadcast, but the citizens of Zion will take the law and explain the law and teach the law and operate and, apply it. So when it says the law will go to Zion, it means people who have the law written in their hearts, they will go out and implement that law all over the earth. And we are those people, a part of them. Alright, so bear that in mind. It goes on to say, for out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now in New York, in front of the United Nations building, there's a big image where they're bending a sword and making it into a plowshare. But they can't do that. The United Nations cannot stop wars. It's completely important in Bosnia and even in Africa. It just didn't know what to do. But the ones who are going to stop the wars are the citizens of Zion. We will be the ones who will say, stop fighting. You turn all your efforts now into making implements of, to produce food and peace and harmony. That's how he's going to do it. Nation shall not fight against nation anymore. Why? Because the people in charge of those nations are Zionites. Zionists. Not blood-bound Jews only. But people who've been built on Zion. Because God is building Zion. One stone on top of another. He's already laid the foundation. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. He's already laid the apostle foundation. All the martyrs and Christians of generations are being laid. They're all being laid to rest. They put cement on them and they're laid. That's it. The next brick is brought up and laid. Just as you build a house. Because that brick is not alive doesn't mean to say it's not doing its work. It's still on the foundation, isn't it? Take it away and the whole building will collapse. So this is the city that's going up right now, all right? In Psalm 125, we see another very, very important thing about Zion, our city, our capital city, that we are part of. I'll read you verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. We cannot be removed, even though we die. Just as when you build something solid and put something on top of it, once it sets, that's right. It's not easy to break it down. That's a simple little cement building that we might put up. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. So he's talking about Zion as a group of people. And then he goes on the whole chapter. Alright, so it's the eternal city, Zion. We are part of that eternal city. We are eternal. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A little word about the sinners in Zion. The church is not exactly exempt and pure, right? Isaiah chapter 3, we'll see a message about sinners in Zion. Well, that's a whole chapter, I'm not going to read it. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. Women rule over them. Sad to say, this is happening in the church. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. Then go verse 14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Verse 16, moreover the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, he's not just talking to young girls, are haughty, walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Now in those days, there's a whole 6 or 7 verses about young women, how they behaved. But he's not just talking about young women. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about believers who behave like that, in that stupid way. Proud. Think they are cat's whiskers. They walk with stretched forth necks and they've got their bonnets and pins and things like that. It's talking about a mental attitude which men can have, old men. And then he says, what will happen? It shall come to pass that instead of sweet smells or the perfumes, there will be a stink. In other words, it's going to reverse, it's going to punish the sinners of Zion. Instead of a girdle, a rent, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a stomacher, girding of sackcloth. The men shall fall by the sword, and I am mighty in the war. So, God is warning sinners in his church. They are sinners in Zion. And we are Zion, alright? He says, you really be careful. And this little illustration about jewelry and young girls and all is not just referring to young women, it's referring to everybody. You've got to be very, very careful as citizens of Zion. Because judgment begins with a church of God. Isn't that so? Thus. Alright? In Psalm 24, who will actually eventually be allowed into Zion? Okay, Psalm 24. Yes. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now here's the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That's coming into God's presence. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And goes on to say, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Lord, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is not just only referring to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's referring to the Jerusalem which we will enter. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, or the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? As Jesus, of course, is the King of Zion. Right? In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4, This is a wonderful text which most Israelites have read for years. But of course the reality sometimes of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was conquered over and over again, walls were battered down, burnt, the houses were burnt, people were carried away captive. And they thought, well, what about all these prophecies? The Psalms were written long before this. And what about all this? Well, I'll read one verse here. The whole book of Zechariah is about Zion, right? About Jerusalem. The whole thing. And just very briefly go. So the angel of the Lord communed with me and said, cry thou, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. The great jealousy. He's a great jealous God. He's not jealous for just this little physical city, which is at the lowest level than the physical people, but also his spiritual Zion. He's going to build. He's jealous for them, right? And he says, I'm going to rescue Zion. I'm going to restore Zion. A couple of texts from Zechariah. Verse 14 is, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Now look what he's going to do, right? I'm very displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I was angry with Zion, I punished, but the heathen went a bit too far. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and the line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. It happened in the literal, on the lower level, with a literal temple, right? Also, with a spiritual building. God's going to return. Then I lifted up my eyes, verse 18, and I saw four horns. Behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these four horns? And he said, these are horns, the horns which have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. It's a tricky thing. You can't scatter a city, can you? You can demolish it, but it stays where it is. Who are these four horns? He said, they scatter the people of Israel, they scatter the people of Judah, they scatter the city of Jerusalem. In fact, they've demolished the church, it looks like. Scattered it. Just as the stones were all scattered about, so the church has been scattered, split up, broken up. 2,000 different groups at the moment. Then said I, oh yeah, he showed me four carpenters or four workmen. These have come to dehorn this. They've come to cut off, to uproot these horns that did that work to the church, to Israel, to Jerusalem. And he spake, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these four have come to cut them down, to cast them out, the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. So here we have great spiritual powers at work. Spiritual powers which are intent on demolishing God's people, demolishing the physical temple, robbing the physical wealth, scattering the physical people of Israel, burning down the physical city of Jerusalem, destroying the physical walls, but also the spiritual Zion, the spiritual temple. They want to demolish the building God's putting up. They want to break up the living stones. They want to separate one living stone from the other. Who's doing this? These are these powers, these four powers, like horns battering things. And that's what they're trying with the church at the moment. And those horns are going to be cut off by these four carpenters or these four workmen, or four tradesmen. All right. I'm jealous. Chapter of Isaiah 10. Just following through with the same story of Zion. Isaiah 10, verse 24. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. That happened. Some people will not read this book because they say that's all happened, it's all past, all finished. But they forget that everything's on a dual level. Everything has a double application. But these things were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come. They forget that. They don't read that text. So they don't read these. And then they miss the big spiritual application, and the real truth was applying to them and us. So the Lord's saying, O my people that dwellest in Zion, that's us. We don't only dwell in Zion, we are Zion. Be not afraid of the Assyrian. We're not talking about this little country up there north of Israel. We're talking about the real Assyrian. The real Pharaoh and his army. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, as after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall raise up a scourge for him, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. Don't worry about it. I'm going to deal with this guy. Real hard, good and proper. And as his rod was upon thee, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. He's going to punish the hosts of evil who are attacking the church, just as he punished Pharaoh. That's what he's saying here. Just after the manner of Egypt, just as I did in Egypt, I'm going to do to them. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder, and his yoke from thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So God has a plan here. Alright? And then he goes on. And yet shall he remain at naught that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop off the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down. He's not talking about trees. He's talking about those who show the fist or angry at Zion. It happened in the past. We know that. But he's talking about the high level attack against his Zion, the cornerstone of whom was Jesus Christ. I'm going to cut you down, just as I did to Pharaoh of old. I'm going to hack you to bits. And my people, don't worry. He's got his rod. He's attacking you, but I'll sort him out. Okay, so that's the message to us. And Zechariah 2 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and will dwell in the midst of thee, said the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. He hasn't done that yet. Okay? Zechariah 8, verse 1 to 3 says, I was jealous for Zion. I returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Hasn't been called the city of truth yet. In fact, it was called the city of lies. Jerusalem means city of peace. It's never had any peace. The moment it's facing problems. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, that's what they're going to call it. It's not being called holy now. But when Christ returns, it's going to be called the holy mountain. It's going to be called the eternal city. And the people over there are eternal. Life eternal. None of the bricks can ever be removed or destroyed. Because the one who laid them, you can't knock it down. And that's the church. In Zechariah 9, we know this text very well, chapter 9, verse 9 says, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And he literally did ride on an ass. Right? Why did he come on a horse and a chariot? Because the ass symbolized humility. And they were told not to ride horses like the Egyptians and gather horses, because that breeds pride. You know, chariots and horses make you feel better. You feel a bit simple and a nobody when you're riding on a donkey. Or the foal of a donkey. You couldn't even afford a full-grown, trained one. You got a little baby donkey. So he's absolutely humble. And the people of Zion are humble. In Zechariah 14, in fact, if you read Zechariah, you'll see that going to Zion was a big thing. In fact, people of the world will say, you are from Zion, you're a Jew, I'll come with you. I'll come with you to Zion. When we go for the feasts during the millennium, people will say, can we come along and join the party? Not many people are wanting to keep God's feasts now. There's only a handful in Jews. But in the millennium, when we go to Jerusalem, I tell you, there'll be a thousands who were on a join and say, come along, let me come along with you all, because we are the people of Zion. All right? And we should never forget our position. Zechariah 14. Zion is going to be surrounded by enemies. Zechariah 14, I'm going to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city is going to be taken. The church is going to be handed over to Satan. He's going to persecute the people of God. He's going to slaughter some who actually identify the Antichrist. He's going to behead them in 3.5 years. And though some of the church are actually miraculously protected, another talk, we'll do that later. The fact is, Jerusalem is going to be conquered. The city of Jerusalem is going to be taken and held down under the heel of the Gentiles for 3.5 years, 42 months, in the near future. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. Then, verse 3, the Lord will go forth, because he's the king of Zion. He's the one who rode into Zion on a small donkey. Zion, behold, your king. This time he's not going to come on a donkey. This time he comes on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. Right? He was a baby then, but he's a grown king now. And he's coming back to Zion. His feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The mountain will split, a great valley, and he will set up his temple there. Not just a physical temple, but he will gather his people, because we are the temple. The Bible says you are the temple of God. Isn't that amazing? You're part of the temple. It might be a small little brick or a latch or a door or a switch or whatever. But every one of us forms part of that temple, part of that city. That's our position. And the temple will be established. And the king will be there. Oh, that's going to be great, isn't it? And when the law goes out from Zion, it's not a broadcast. It's a person. Bury the law in his heart. Go to that area. Sort out that problem according to the law that you know, that's written on your heart. I don't have to teach it to you. You don't have to teach anybody else. You know it because it's written on your mind. And go and teach those people the law and apply the law. And if they don't obey, rule them with a rod of iron, just as the Bible says. That's Zion. That's our city. The chapter ends, says it's a city of holiness. In that day there shall be on the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. Every pot in Jerusalem, not talking about little pots. He's not talking about little vessels that we cook in. He's talking about us. We are chosen vessels. Every vessel, every little pot. When you use the word pot, you imply a small vessel. Okay? Shall be holiness unto the Lord. Alright? In Joel chapter 3, I'll just close with this text. It's talking to us. Some marvelous instruction. Verse 17. Okay. I'll read beforehand. Assemble yourselves together. Chapter verse 11. Come, you heathen, gather yourselves round about. Call up your mighty ones, come down, let the heathen be awakened. Come along. This is the great battle. Let the heathen come forth. Put the sickle in, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Come down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be dark. Okay, that's the sign which he promised. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion. It's not from up there. It's coming down to his city, utter his voice from Jerusalem, not from that one, but down here. And the heavens and the earth will shake. The heavens will shake. That means anything that can't establish. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. And then it goes on, beautiful chapter. It shall come to pass in that day the mountain shall drop down new wine, the hills will flow with milk, honey. This is, they waited for thousands of years for this prophecy to be fulfilled. It shall come to pass in that day. It's not just talking about plenty of milk from the goats and the cows. Talking about the wealth that will flow out of Jerusalem. Wealth, because its inhabitants are pure, holy. You can't even get into the city unless the law of God is on your mind. Right? The fountain shall go forth out of the house of the Lord. This fountain heals everything. Heals the Dead Sea. That's on the physical level. Dead Sea will teem with fish. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the dead world, which is like Sodom, which was plagued. But I'll heal the whole world. That's the Dead Sea. All right. I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord, Joel ends with this word, the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So, my friends, we have to remember our great eternal city, the capital, all right? Remember the foundation, Jesus? Remember that we are bricks, pillars, pots in the city of Zion, all right? The Syrian may attack us, but it's only a short while. Also, as believers in Zion, put out all evil, especially pride. Our king rides a road on a donkey. No place for pride, because he'll make you look small in no time at all. That's the greatest and worst sin. The first sin, pride. And God hates it. And the citizens of Zion are humble people. But when he dwells among us, they say, what a great city. Can we come with you? I say, sure. It's wonderful. So, these are the true Zionists. And we are happy to be amongst those people. People with the law of God written on our hearts. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit being more and more manifest in our lives. Amen.